We're going to be in Numbers, the 11th chapter, for the next couple, 3 weeks. It's Thanksgiving season, so thought it appropriate that we do something Thanksgiving-y. Another new word I've invented. And so we're going to read today, or just three verses out of Numbers 11. I think that's already on, so let me go ahead and hit this. Good to see everyone today. If you haven't figured out, this year we're foregoing our Thanksgiving banquet, which is always sad, but is sad, but probably think it best. And as soon as I, there's the go live button. All right, scripture reading is number 11, and we're just going to read the first three verses today. Hear the word of the Lord. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of the place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Father, thank you for having a name that's wonderful. Thank you for grace. Thank you for forgiveness. And Lord, it's just been an unusual year in your creation, but the year that you're in charge of and in control of, and what a great time for a few weeks to examine our hearts to see how we are in relationship to where you have put each one of us. So as we introduce this today, I pray that you'd stir our hearts and help us to examine our hearts as to how we feel about where you've put us in our lives. And none of us are perfect. We all fail. We all complain. We all wish things were different at times. So Lord, we're thankful for your grace that we know we can serve you and live for you, because we know we'll never be perfect this side of heaven. But do convict us and help us to grow. So touch each heart here today and those listening over the internet, and we'll thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Entitled this whole series, Unbelief and Ingratitude, The Death of Life. If a survey was sent out asking you to put the top two most important characteristics to be able to make it in life, what two would you put up there? Now, for me, the sovereignty of God would reign number one. That covers all of these things. But what two things do you think you need in life to really make it? Courage, strength, self-control. Those are all great. But would you ever think of putting, I need to be thankful. I need to have a thankful heart, and I need to have a believing heart. If we were asked what are the two most deadliest characteristics found in a human heart that destroys a person's life, that ruins their day, ruins everything that they touch, be interesting to see what that answer would be. What are the two things that destroys people the most? Drugs, alcohol. We'd have a ton of different things listed by people, wouldn't we? Again, I think it's doubtful that many would respond with unbelief and ingratitude. But over and over and over again, we see this in Scripture. When people did not believe God, when they were ungrateful, when they were not thankful, life truly turned into death. We have a national day of Thanksgiving, don't we? One of my favorite holidays. A lot of food. Get 2 days off. Well, no, you don't. Some people get 2 days off for work, right? Then you still have Christmas right around the corner, right? Great turkey and food, and people seem to be a little bit more cheerful this time of year. So I thought it'd be very appropriate to maybe talk about what the Scriptures truly say about being thankful. What do you think is the outward expression of an unthankful heart? Well, it's complaining, isn't it? Complaining is the outward flow of the inward heart of unbelief and ingratitude. And it is an unbelief of what God is doing. It's ingratitude of what God is doing. It's, I'm not satisfied with what God has done, what he's doing, where he has led us, what he asks us to do, what circumstances or trials he's brought into our life, what's hard, what's difficult, what's painful, what's confusing, and so forth. And so I really don't care for it. I really don't like it. I don't like the life God has chosen for me at this time. In every aspect. How about in ministry? How about in your family, in your health? What you possess materially? How about the gifts God gives you, the talents God has given you? How about in our nation? How about what's going on politically? How about what's going on physically with this virus that just seems to go here, there, and everywhere, and nobody seems to really have a clue, it seems like. And how are you doing with where God has put you? Are you truly believing God put you there? Are you truly thankful? We have to be careful not to disconnect God's involvement in our life. Because God sees, God hears, God knows, and God acts accordingly based on our response to Him. So we have to examine outward expressions with what's going on the inside. We want to see the heart of the issue. Not long before I got married, I had a light blue Malibu Classic. V8, gas guzzling, had a white painted top with a light blue car. Well, I got that thing painted down here at Maaco. Remember Maaco? What was it, like $150 or $200? They'd paint your whole car. And I remember getting the receipt back from the estimate, and in big letters at the bottom, you know what they wrote? Rust will return. Well, gee. Why did they write that? Because all they did was cover up the problem. They didn't take care of the real issue. They knew that when they just slapped that cheap coat of paint, in fact, if you got the same exact color, it was cheaper. I wanted to change the color because I know it's cheaper to go the same. So they just slap it on there and rust will return because they didn't get to the heart of the matter. We want to get beyond just the basics and get to the heart of the matter. Why we might not believe and why we are unthankful. Because the rust can still be there, no matter what we cover ourselves up with. There was some interesting research done, not by a believer in Christ, but by a sociologist, which I thought this was very fascinating and very interesting. Their research was that families are getting smaller and smaller. I think you just look around you, that would be true. His, or I'm not sure if it's his or he or her, but their results were this. Small families tend to breed self-centered, self-indulgent children. Now, that's not true across the board. This was the overall result of his study. Doesn't mean if you have a small family that's true, but he saw it as true. Here was the example he gave. When you have only one child or two, mom asks the two what they would like for lunch. One says peanut butter. Well, the other says tuna. So she prepares what? Both. She repeats this for dinner and gets different responses and then makes both requests for dinner. She then asks the kids, excuse me, when they will be home so she can plan dinner. So they say, we'll be home around 5:30 or later. The mom says, okay. Now, if you are raised in a family of four, five, or six children, you get up in the morning and you get handed a bag for lunch. And when you leave the house, your mother says to you, dinner is at 5:30. You're here, you eat. The difference is where you have a small family, and this is important, the system bends to the child. When you have a large family, the child must bend to the system. And so what you have, the sociologist said, is many young people growing up in an environment where they expect the system to bend to them. And then you have child-centering parenting, child-centered parenting. So these children grow up having grown up in a home. I want this, I want that. What time will we be home? I'll do this. They're in charge. So when they grow up, what do they expect? When they go to school, the school's to bend to them. When they get a job, what do you mean? You're telling me what to do. Have you worked with people like that? How dare you tell me what to do? I'd just go, what? Are you kidding me? They expect the world and government and everybody in power to bend to their every need and their every whim. And when it doesn't, it results in what? Unthankfulness, unbelief, ingratitude, complaining spirit. Nothing's good enough. No one's good enough. Nothing satisfies. They want it their way. In fact, one was at McDonald's. That was their theme, wasn't it? There for years, back in the 70s. Or Burger King. Have it your way. I forget the rest of it. So, and that's where we are today. So we have this unbelief. We have ingratitude because we have been sort of trained that I'm supposed to get what I want. Now, our main focus in this study is not going to be complaining about the weather or the long lines at Walmart or the fact that there are 25 checkout lanes and one is open or complaining about the traffic or complaining about the poor service at the restaurant. Well, the other night I said, I'd like 4 hot mustard sauces. What do you think I got? No. 4 honey mustard sauces. Okay, now that's close. But it doesn't make a guy happy when I expect McDonald's to bend towards me, all right? That's what I ordered. And it's amazing. We're not going to focus on that. We're going to focus on the realization that we are actually complaining to God about God for what God has done. Let me repeat that. We're actually complaining to God about God for what God has done, is doing, and will. Or maybe even he didn't do what we wanted him to do. So let's just look at this briefly. First of all, and this is just an introduction today, but the outward evidence of a heart of ingratitude and unbelief is complaining. Mr. Webster said that complaining is to express grief and pain and discontent, to make a formal accusation or charge. Here is the Bible definition: to murmur, to mutter, to grumble. And we're not on that slide yet, so don't be reading that. You'll miss what I say. Bible, to murmur, to mutter, to grumble, to say anything in a low tone. It's, you ever do that at home? Is that what the cartoons did? Frickin' frackin'? An inward reasoning inside, it's my opinion, it is to blame for your fate or lot. It's to be discontent. It's a secret displeasure that's not necessarily openly avowed. It's sort of... The Greek word is gongusmos. Isn't that a great word? There are many words which are onomatopoeia. You know what that is? Well, you are going to get smart today. It is simply meaning that the word sounds like what the word means. Gongusmos. Gong. What does the gong do? It just keeps gonging. Yeah, right? There are 2 metal coverings on these side of walls at the hospital down by one of the elevators I use a lot. And when I hit it with my knuckle, it gongs. A lot of times I'll walk by there because I just love to dong, dong. And I want to see if I hit it a different spot, it makes a different tone. But the point is, it's sort of a long tone. That's what complaining is. It's that low sound. It just keeps going. We may not necessarily say it out loud, though we might. So now I have up on the screen a definition I came up with, and I'll read it and you can follow along. Complaining is an inward reasoning which believes God has done something wrong in our life, and we make a formal charge against him with murmuring and grumbling, expressing our displeasure against him. Now, even though I wrote that, I think that's pretty good, all right? Because a lot of times when we complain about our life and where we are, we don't even think about God. We just sort of have an earthly focus, and we forget God's sovereign, God's in control, God directs us where he wants us, even through our sin, he still is in absolute control. So that is simply the outward expression. It is that gongusmos. It's a low tone, it's a displeasure, and the spiritual meaning is that I'm really ticked off where God put me, and I don't like it, and so I have this unbelieving heart that I don't believe that he has his best for me, and I complain in some way or another, because I'm truly ticked off at God. And that's why God's anger burns. Now, we have to understand these people in Numbers 11, which is the next point, the significance of who they were. This is vitally important. In fact, look in chapter 11, verse 1 of Numbers. very simple. It says, and the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes, and the Lord heard it. So right away in verse 1, we discover we're talking about a certain people. We know it's the children of Israel, God's chosen nation, and the people. Who were these the people? A truth that's consistent throughout Scripture is the fact that who we belong to impacts what we do. All through Scripture, it is vitally important to always understand, who are we? Who do we belong to? And so right away, the people, whose people? God's people complained, and God heard it. And what did they complain about? Their misfortunes. Have you discovered in life that it's full of misfortunes? It's just full of them. It's just, that's life in general, because we live in an absolute broken world. These are not just random people that are floating along trying to make it to the promised land, nor are they a people who on their own decided to follow God. Now, that's important as well. They're not just some random people, and they are not a people who decided, you know what, let's just follow God. No, they are a people chosen by God, owned by God, responsible to God, had no power to have God bend what they wanted. They were to bend towards Him, and they had no power to change truth. And these verses are very familiar, but it's a great reminder. Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 11. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you. These are the same people in Numbers 11. To be His treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath He swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you with a mighty hand, redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh the king. You're a chosen people. I chose you. Listen to all these verses. Leviticus 20, 26. You're to be holy to me. I, the Lord, am holy. I have separated you from among all the other people. The people here who didn't like what God did were God's people. In Exodus chapter 5, verse 3, God says, I'm the God of the Hebrews. Psalm 100, verse 3, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us. We are His. We are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. So we have no right to dictate to God what we think He should do in our life, and we do not expect and cannot demand God to bend toward us. God, I'll take tuna for lunch. That's not our right. We are His people. We owe our life to Him. They were chosen. They were loved. They were given a binding covenant, a blessing and cursing, which is in the end of Deuteronomy and also in Genesis and so forth. And we can see what an entirely different philosophy from the sociologist's discovery that we read earlier. So it's important to know who they were as we go through this chapter. And next, it's important to know the significance of where they came from. Where were they? And where did they come from? Cannot be ignored. And the Bible reminds us over and over and over who we are and where we came from. And if we ever forget where we came from, we're in deep trouble. Remembering where we came from the miry clay, from the pits of hell, from having no hope, being condemned, and all of those things the Scripture tells us defeats pride, defeats self, keeps us humble, keeps us from demanding God to bend towards us because we realize I have nothing apart from Him. Now, if we go all the way back to these people that are mentioned in verse 1, we discover they started from who? Don't say Adam. Abraham. God came down and God simply chose Abraham. Remember, Abraham was not a follower of God. Went to a summer camp once and the guy gave up to preach to all these high school students that God came down looking for somebody who would follow Him, who loved Him, who was faithful. No, He didn't. He came down, and Abraham was an absolute idolater. He worshipped idols. He did not know the God of heaven from anything else. God simply came down, changed his heart, redeemed him, and changed him from that point on. He was an unknower of the true God. God awakened him, and the people referenced here came from God choosing Abraham, making Abraham into a great nation. And God made them a great nation by delivering them from where? From Egypt. Egypt is a picture of darkness, of evil, of sin, of doom, of condemnation. Their redemption and their freedom was solely an act of God, an act of grace. Just as God came down to Abraham and Abraham believed and God counted it to righteousness, these people have God as their God simply by the fact that God chose them, delivered them, redeemed them, and gave them grace. So they have no right to say, bend towards me. I came from you. If you had not delivered me, I have nothing. And there's a direct connection between unbelief and ingratitude and remembering where we came from. Paul Tripp said this, your thankfulness is directly related to your admission of how your plight is as a sinner. Let me read that again. Your thankfulness is directly related to our admission of how grave our plight was as a sinner. So we understand that I was in Egypt, I had no hope, I was a slave, God did an amazing thing to deliver me, therefore I know I was a hopeless sinner, now if I have hope. Can never forget where you came from. Now listen to these verses, Ephesians, or Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. I have seen the suffering and the affliction of my people. They are being treated cruelly. Verse 17 of Exodus 3. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt. You're in trouble. You're in bondage. You have no hope. They are mightier than you. They have organized armies. You are their slaves. But I promise you, I will bring you up. I will redeem you. Verse 19 and 20 of Exodus 3. In fact, let me read that. Exodus 3, 19 and 20. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he'll let you go. In other words, I'm going to wait to deliver you so I can show you how great a deliverance it is because a great bondage demands a great deliverance. You're my people. Don't ever forget where you came from. Exodus 7, verse 5, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. Never, ever forget where you came from. Never is the direct correlation between your thankfulness and your belief. And it's interesting in Exodus 32, verse 4. Listen to this. Aaron says, he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool, made a golden calf. Now remember, Moses went up to the mountain, Joshua went halfway up. He's up there for a good long time. The people get antsy down here and they start, you know, putting all their gold in. And look what Aaron did. He made a calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Now think about this. Our thankful heart and our obedience and everything depends upon remembering where we came from, what great deliverance we had that causes us and helps us to continue to believe. How insightful it is to see, what did Aaron go back to? What main huge event did he go back to try to rouse all of these few million people to get motivated and to be encouraged again? What event? And in a bad way, encouraged. He went back to redemption, did he not? He went back to the significant event that we are supposed to remember, that they were supposed to remember, but he twisted it around. Hey, don't kill me, you know, don't riot. These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Brought you up out of the land of Egypt. He knew that in order for them to follow a God, they had to believe what? That God was the one responsible for deliverance. Satan is a master And the same thing is true with us, but in the true way. We can never forget where we came from. These people were God's people, and they simply came from God's choosing them, God's grace, God's love, God's mercy, and He was in charge of their life. And our redemption from bondage is to stay with us and never to leave us. I mean, think about this. I mean, no matter what happens in your life, if you're a believer, what's the final result? I mean, think about this. If you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will never, ever enter hell. Shouldn't that alone make us walk into work with a bounce in our step? You know? Shouldn't that one fact alone that God called me and chose me and redeemed me and I will never face condemnation? I mean, we don't do that, do we? We struggle with that. So we should always remember. A remembering people are usually not a complaining people. I want to read 2 Kings 17. 2 Kings 17, verses 36 to 40. You shall fear the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. There it is again. He's continually bringing up where you were from. With great power, with an outstretched arm, you shall bow yourselves to Him, and to Him you shall sacrifice. And the statutes and the rules and the laws and the commandments that He wrote for you, you shall always be careful to do. You shall not fear other gods. Why? They didn't deliver you. And you shall not forget the covenant that I have made with you. How come He made a covenant? Because He's the one who delivered them. You shall not fear other gods. You shall fear the Lord your God. He will deliver you out of the hand of your enemies. However, they would not listen, but they did according to their former manner. Always going back, always going back. Well, the next couple of weeks, we're going to travel through Numbers chapter 11. Get more into this chapter. We're going to see why God's anger was kindled against them, why He sent fire to burn some in the camp. We'll talk about that. We're also going to see what influences us to complain. What is it that causes us to complain about what God is doing in our life, and how easily they were influenced to have ingratitude. We're going to see how easy it is for us to not believe God has His best for us. We need to get beyond just, well, I'm thankful for my husband and I'm thankful for my wife. There's nothing wrong with that. Thankful for my job. I'm thankful for my home. Nothing wrong with that at all. We need to get beyond that and get a little bit deeper and to see if we're truly, truly thankful about what God has done in our lives. Where God has put you right now. What struggles you're going through right now. What challenges God has put you in right now. What difficulties God has put you in right now. Where He has led you right now. God is the one who's leading. And even though these people sinned greatly, and they're going to reject, you know, God's promise to move into the promised land, but He still led them, didn't He? He still was in charge. Am I grumbling, discontent? Do I have ingratitude in my heart? Do I have unbelief and don't believe God is the one that's... What about what God has asked you to do in your life? The things God brings into your life, and now because someone did this, you have to do this. Was God detached from that? Did you ever say, I just wish this wasn't in my life? Oh, well, yeah, all the time. If they hadn't have done that, then I wouldn't be here. You ever said that? Yeah. Well, did God take a vacation? Did God go to Hawaii and put all of His pictures on Facebook for us to see? Hey, look, God's in Hawaii this week. Yeah, I can see the waves. No, God is the one that's constantly leading us. And everybody else is also being led by God, whether they know God or they don't, in that amazing sovereign mystery that the Bible talks about. Are we discontent? Are we ungrateful? Do we grumble about where God is leading us, what He asks us to do, the circumstances, the trials that God brings into our life, things that are hard, things that are difficult? I mean, what in the world are we going to face this coming year in this country? we can't even have a Thanksgiving banquet. I'm not going to have the privilege of saying, how many of you want to cook a turkey this year? And that's very minor, is it not? Things that are confusing and so forth. How about the life God has chosen for us? Are we truly thankful and believing God has led there? Our family, where your family is, the situations God has brought into your life with your family. How about your health? Good old health, right? Some of us fall and trip and break our wrists. No, I didn't do that. Somebody sitting in front of me did. You know, cancer comes in and diabetes comes in. I can't tell you how many people I have moved at the hospital who are weeping because they just found out they had cancer. And they only had 3 or 4 months to live, according to the doctor. We just don't know, do we? We don't know if tomorrow one of our children will die or be killed in a wreck or our parents. We just don't know. We just don't know what's coming ahead. Do we truly believe God, and are we truly grateful because we know who we are and we know who redeemed us and we know who's leading us? That doesn't mean we don't shed tears. That doesn't mean we don't hurt. That doesn't mean we don't struggle with thankfulness. God knows we're frail. He knows we're but dust. But these are wonderful truths I think are great around this time of the year to remind ourselves every aspect of our life God is in charge of, even what happens to this nation. Who knows what's going to happen to this nation, you know? But nothing can take away the fact He is mine, I am His. I belong to Him, He redeemed me, and we are to never forget that. And nobody can take away, what God has given to us through Christ. So I hope God will encourage us in the weeks ahead as we look at Numbers 11, get a little more in depth to it, and help us to truly be a thankful people. Have you ever been around somebody who's not thankful? Now, we all have our struggles, right? I mean, we all do. Anybody ever complain? We all do. But you ever really lived around somebody who just is one unthankful person? Don't you just love being around them? You don't, do you? And what a testimony can also be of a thankful heart. Father, thank you so much for a season that reminds us of who we are, where we came from, and You're leading us. And as we dive into this chapter 11 of Numbers, I pray that You'd use it powerfully to help us to be a thankful people, a people full of gratitude, people who believe You, not just in the easy times of life, but when it really counts, when life is hard, when life is difficult, when things enter our life we don't understand, when our life changes, our life is turned upside down. We have questions. We have confusing questions. Change us into a thankful people. We pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen.